let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would allow me to lead these people into your presence. Lord, help us to celebrate the fact that you want to be found, that you're not remote from us in any unbreakable sense, but that if we seek you, you will let us find you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to know you better in the coming year, that we would deepen in our understanding of your word, and that we would deepen in our relational fellowship with you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to serve you better in this year, not only with more external time and zeal, but more importantly, with more internal delight. Would you teach us to serve you mandates a heart of worship. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in this coming year to seek you. And I ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would overcome this blasphemous complacency with which we tell ourselves that we're just fine the way we are. And instead, that you would so draw us that 365 days from now, we will be 365 days stronger. Dear Heavenly Father, we are ready to admit our absolute dependence on you, as we sung and as we heard. We're ready to admit our absolute powerlessness without you. Lord, would you draw us? Would you let us find you to the praise of your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It seems like every year I get another year older. I don't know why. But the holidays are a great reminder of the way things used to be. And I don't know about you, I don't want to even wonder, but I love being a dad. It's one of the favorite things about my life. I've loved it for over 20 years now. And what one of the main things I really loved was interacting with my kids. I love it now, and I loved it when they were little. And when they were little, we used to play hide and seek, right? And here's the thing. When they were little, I was smarter than them. Not now. But when they were little, I was smarter than them. And if I wanted to, I could hide in a place that either they would never think of looking or they would not have the physical strength to find me. I could go into a closet and lock the door, and I would laugh my head off if I wanted to as they wandered around the house. But I don't know if you're anything like me, but what I tended to do was to maybe hide half of my body behind the couch and leave my legs sticking out. Or maybe if they were looking and they didn't find me after a while, I would start hearing the, maybe I would clear my throat a little bit. And what would they do? They would hear me and they would rush at me and they'd go, "Daddy, we found you." And like any self-respecting father, I graciously lied to them and said, "Oh, how did you do it?" Because they're little. What they didn't know is I wanted them to find me. I wanted to be found by them. I wanted to see their eyes light up when they saw me. He will let you find him. That's our theme for 2023 from a preaching perspective. And it's been ringing in my ears for about 9 months. I read 1 Chronicles earlier in the year, and again, I saw this phrase, "He will let you find him." And it's been like a song that I can't get out of my head. And so I hope it will become a song that you can't get out of your head. He will let you find him. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, let me give you first just an introduction to the context. Here's our verse. Now, over the Christmas month, I was trying to preach a little about a lot of passages, and so to correct that, I will be preaching one verse this morning with no promise of brevity at all. As for you, my son, Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. The main idea of the sermon is this: if you seek him, he will let you find him. It seems that most people, sadly even Christians, don't seem to be seeking God. When I first got saved in the first church I went to, their philosophy was something like this: I'll get you saved and then get you busy. It seemed like once you prayed the prayer or walked the aisle or signed the card or raised your hand, your job was now done. That your seeking of God was now found, and now you spend the rest of your life in frantic, busy activity. And most people, sadly, even Christians, don't even seem to be seeking God at all. There is more than enough compliance with the externals of religion, though. There's more than enough activity and motion. There are more than enough churches of every flavor and every preference, but something's missing. God. My darkest times are not when I am the most externally sinful, although that is tragic and horrible. My darkest times are when I don't sense God. When he seems distant from me. When he seems as though he's hiding from me. And what I need over and over again is to tell myself, if I seek him, he will let me find him. Like a dad who hides behind a lamp. You ever do that and you cover your own eyes and you think no one can see you? See, we've bought into a lie. The lie is that easy Christianity comes quickly and deep Christianity comes quickly. It doesn't. The day you are born again is the day you begin a different kind of seeking. It's not the end. It's the beginning. If you look for him, he will let you find him. There's more than enough cultural Christianity. Even though it's waning, there's still more than enough. There's more than enough traditional Christianity. Christianity that lives and breathes just because they've always done it the way they do it. There's enough of that. Where is the vital Christianity? The Christianity we see in the Bible? What am I trying to encourage here? Well, as one of my favorite dead preachers, J.C. Ryle, who wrote this booklet I'll get back to in a bit, he said this: it is useless to conceal from ourselves that the age in which we live is full of peculiar dangers. It's an age of great activity and of much hurry, bustle, and excitement in religion. Many are running to and fro, no doubt, and knowledge is increased. Thousands already enough for public meeting, sermon hearing, and anything else in which there's a sensation. But few remember the absolute necessity of making time to commune with our hearts. Let us remember this point. Private religion must receive our first attention if we wish our souls to grow. Confession time. I find it a whole lot easier to talk about external things than internal things. What's easy? Where do you go to church? What's hard? How is God deepening your walk this year? It feels awkward. What's easy is this: where would you like to serve? What's difficult is, how can you grow deeper in the faith? And as your pastor, that's my calling, to help you, by God's grace, to find him. What's easy for me is to say, get to work. What's difficult is to say, dive deeply into the experiential truths of Christianity. What's easy for us to say is, be a good person. What's hard to say is, deal honestly and seriously with your sin. Friends, Calvary Bible Church will continue to exist even if we abandon all true spiritual seeking. The doors will stay open, but we may lose God. We may become so enraptured by the organization, by the traditions, that we lose the most important thing. We might become like a married couple who celebrates 60 years of marriage and have not been in love in 40 years. But isn't that sad? Beloved, let me, by God's grace, stir you now to continue to seek him, not simply in external works, but in your heart. That's what this verse will tell us as we begin to pick it apart. The first thing, then, that was all introduction: he will let you find him. Point number one: know God. Know God. In verse 9, we start with this: as for you, my son Solomon. Now, this is David's advice to his successor, to his son, to his namesake, to his legacy bearer. And the first thing he says is this: as for you, my son Solomon, get as many wives as possible and build these great buildings and pave the roads with gold. No. He says this: know God. That's my heart for us, for me, is that we know God. If we look for him, he will let us find him. What does this mean, to know God? First of all, it means something intellectual. It requires the mind. Now, I know that there's a brand of supposed Christianity that is all feeling and no intellect, all sizzle and no steak. But that's not the Christianity of the Bible. The Christianity of the Bible requires your thoughts. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus says this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. A brainless Christianity is a false Christianity. Know God. Again, Ryle says this: learning is a gift that ought not to be despised. And this is the part of the quote that I really wanted to work in, so pay attention. It is an evil day when books are not valued in the church. Amen. But it's amazing to observe how vast a man's intellectual attainments may be, and yet how little he may know of the grace of God. Knowing God is not just intellectual, although it is intellectual. It does require your brain. It's more than that. It also means something relational or affectional. And this is the same about any relationship, right? There's an immense difference between knowing somebody and knowing about somebody. Like if somebody came up to you in Walmart and said, "Do you know Dom?" And you could say, yeah, I know Dom. He's 6'5", 175, all muscle. Well, obviously you don't know Dom. You know his stunt double or something, because that's not it. And yet, how can we say we know God when we know very little about him? His attributes, his character, his place in the universe or over the universe. Now, shameless plug here. In the men's Bible study, in a couple weeks, we're going to continue our study of theology and doctrine, systematic theology. And the question that keeps coming up to me is, in my own brain, is this: why bother? Why not just feel God? Why not just experience God? Why employ the mind? And the drumbeat that I keep hitting in men's Bible study is this: we do not study doctrine simply in order to be better theologians or philosophers. We study doctrine in order to become better disciples. The more we know about him, the more we can love him for it. And so, men, let me encourage you. It's been a great group. A lot of good discussion. It's been great. In John 17:3, Jesus said this: "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent," he says of himself. So what does this require? How do we know God? First of all, hunger. Spiritual hunger. Now, this is a point that needs to be made on the first day of the year, because if you're not like me, you're probably sick of eating by this point, aren't you? All the cookies and cakes and snacks. I'm not tired of it yet. I love it. I have a great hunger, and I like to think that applies spiritually too. If you're not hungry for God, you're not going to seek him. The good news is, he will give you that hunger. In 1 Peter 2:2, it says this: "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." Newborn babies don't say, "Mother, would you please give me some milk?" No, they scream their heads off, right? And God made it that way, probably to teach us something. That's how we should feel about the Word of God. When was the last time you woke up screaming your head off because you wanted your Bible? Okay, maybe that's not a direct comparison. But you see, the point is this: why don't we wake up longing for the things of God instead of doing our duty and getting it over with? If you're not hungry, you're not going to eat. I mean, you may force yourself to eat, but you will never enjoy it. Secondly, you need quality time. It takes time to know God, to walk with him, to experience his grace. Ephesians 5, 15, 16 says this: "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." It is an unmistakable fact that if we spend no time with God but 5 hours in front of the television, we cannot claim we don't have time for God. And I do it just as much as anybody else. I turn on ESPN or some of my favorite shows, and I go, "I'm just going to watch a little bit, and then I'm going to get back to my Bible." And all of a sudden, it's nighttime. If you want to know God, it's going to take your time, at least some of it. Now, don't hear me saying that I think all TV is evil. I don't. I mean, the Eagles play on TV, so it has to be good. The third thing you will need, is disciplined effort. Before we get there, Ian Murray said this: "Our own busyness can accomplish nothing. The temptation of the devil is to make us think we have so many duties that we cannot afford the time to stop and wait on him. The opposite is the truth. We waste time when we do not pray. Next thing you'll need is disciplined effort. So often people just don't seem to experience much fellowship with God because it's just too much work. I know I'm quoting a lot. I collect quotes, and this is one of the topics that's been ringing in my ears, so I have more quotes than usual even. But Charles Spurgeon said this, "How depressed are our graces when means are neglected? What poor starving souls they are who live without the diligent use of the Word of God and secret prayer." He goes on to say, "Without constant restoration, we are not ready for the perpetual assaults of hell or the stern afflictions of heaven or even for the strife within." We need hunger, time, effort. We also need guidance. We need guidance from the Holy Spirit as we read the Word to understand it, to benefit from it, not just to go through it. I mean, don't raise your hand or anything, but how many of you have ever read the Bible through in a year and at the end of the year said to yourself, "I don't remember any of it"? Or maybe said to yourself, "There was more days where I felt barren and dry than when I felt filled and fellowshipped," if that's a word. Well, why? Because we need to go to God to ask him to empower even the reading of his word. Remember in Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch is reading Isaiah 53. A man of God comes to him and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "How can I unless somebody guide me?" See, that's why one of the reasons we keep coming back to church is to be guided, to be shepherded, to be led into the presence of Christ. Make no mistake, my beloved, I am not here simply to fill your minds with knowledge. By the grace of God, I will have your heart or I will die trying. He will let you find him. We also need sincere repentance. Repentance from and resistance to sin. 1 Peter 2:11 says this, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." And the last thing we'll need is persistent or resilient perseverance. An alive preacher said this, "But the way to more deeply knowing, loving, and trusting God is by faithfully persevering through the great difficulties and through receiving God's grace of forgiveness when we fail." Know God. Now, you may be thinking, "I try, I just can't seem to find him. I do all these things and I just feel so unaffected." Well, beloved, if you seek him, he will let you find him. In 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, the second thing we see is the exhortation to serve God. Verse 9, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind." I'm going to challenge that translation a little bit. What we see here is we serve God, and it says, "Serve God with a whole heart." That part I love. Serve God with a heart of completeness, a total heart. What does this mean? This means half-hearted service produces half-baked Christians. What this means is that what we cannot do is serve God insincerely and expect that he will bless it. It's the same as children to parents. When parents say, "Take out the trash," and the child stands up and goes, grabs it, walks out to the dumpster, throws it in, he doesn't honor, or she doesn't honor, their parents. Half-hearted service leads to half-baked Christians. And it might be at this very point that I lose you. You may think that our sincerity doesn't matter. What's inside doesn't matter. Just do the right things. Just externally obey, and who cares if you like it? In fact, this may bring you back to being a kid with a plate full of vegetables in front of you, and your dad says something like this: "You'll eat it and like it." And in your heart, you say, "You can make me eat it. You can't make me like it." Friends, the Bible is crystal clear. Unless we obey God sincerely, we don't obey God. And I want to prove it to you. Notice what we find here. First of all, it says this: serve God with every aspect of yourself, your whole heart. Now notice what it says next in the verse. It says, serve him with a whole heart, and the New American Standard translates this, and a willing mind. I would challenge that. In Hebrew, it's nefesh hafetza. And what this means, literally, is a soul of delight. What? This means we don't serve God adequately until we serve God joyfully. And so much Christianity has been packaged in terms of cold-hearted duty. It's not. 1 John 5:3 says this: for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. To put it simply, God will not be served against our will. Another dead preacher said this: a hypocrite is able to do good, but he has no delight in the duty. He does God's will against his own. Cain brought his sacrifice, but grudgingly. His worship was a task more than an offering. We must be carried up on the wings of delight in every duty. The regenerate may not always have the same cheerful temper of obedience, but this weariness is his burden. Let's stop there. What he says is this: we're not always going to have the right heart, but it should burden us when we don't, instead of puffing us up. He is weary of his own weariness, Watson says. He prays, weeps, and uses all means to regain his cheerfulness and freedom in God's service. By God's unmistakable grace, to my knowledge, I have never preached against my will. I never woke up on a Sunday morning and said, "You know, I don't want to do this anymore." I wake up like a kid on Christmas morning most Sundays. I mean, not physically. I barely can get out of bed some mornings. But in here. But there's other areas that I serve against my own will. I do things I don't want to do. And unless that resistance makes us mourn, it could lead us to self-righteousness. Because we can begin to think like this: you know what? I didn't want to do that, but I did it because that's what you do. As if God is impressed. He's not. So why must we serve God with a whole heart and with a soul of delight? The text tells us, "For the Lord searches all hearts, and he understands every intent of the thoughts." You cannot fool God. He knows every thought, and he knows every motivation. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Beloved, know God. Serve God. Thirdly, seek God. He will let you find him. He wants to be found. He wants to see your eyes light up. Like a little kid who finds his dad behind the couch and says, "Daddy, I found you." He wants to be found. Now, in a movie back in the 90s, way back in the 90s, when I was six, Academy Award-winning movie, Forrest Gump. I don't know if you've seen this. It's a great line in this movie. where Lieutenant Dan, who lost both of his legs in war, asks Forrest Gump, have you found Jesus yet? He says, you know, everybody at the VA, that's all they talk about. Have you found Jesus yet? And Forrest turns to him and says, I didn't know I was supposed to be looking for him, sir. The point is, many of you don't think you're supposed to be looking for him anymore. You think you found him, you got your card, you got your fire insurance, you're not going to hell, you're great. The gospel now becomes something for somebody else. Reject that thinking. It's a lie. Now, in the New American Standard, notice what comes next. I actually really, really like this. It says this, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thought. If you seek him, he will let you find him. Now, in some of your translations, it may say something like this, he will be found by you. I like this better. Because he could have said, if you seek him, you will find him. But he doesn't say that. He says, if you seek him, he will be found by you. Which is basically saying, he will let you find him. The emphasis is always on God. If God wanted, he could hide in a way human beings could never find him. He's smarter than us. He wants us to find him. When we're close, he clears his throat. When we get discouraged, he sticks a leg out so we can see him. He wants to be found. Now, let me ask you this. What if I told you that I have two really good books to help you in the area of prayer? And the first book was called A Call to Prayer by J.C. Ryle. It's a little booklet. I only have one. First one to take it gets it. It is gold. The second is another great book on prayer by John Bunyan called Prayer. Simple. What if I told you that I'm going to hide these in the sanctuary, and whoever gets to them first can have them for free? Well, here's how you would react. First, you might say this, I don't really think he's going to do that, right? I'm not going to bother to look, so you don't look. There's no way we can pry books out of his cold, dead hands. That might be your thoughts. Maybe you would think this, I think he did hide these treasures in the sanctuary, but it's not really worth the effort to look, so you don't look. Maybe you respond this way. You say, I think he did hide these treasures all over the sanctuary, and I looked, but it took too long, so I quit. Or the fourth response is to say, I think he did hide treasures all over the sanctuary, and I will look until I find them. See, the question really boils down to, do we believe that he can be found? Do we believe it's worth the effort? Do we believe the pot of gold is worth traveling over the rainbow? He says, if we seek him, he will let us find him. Jeremiah 29:13 says this, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Now, okay, I'm going to hide these real quick. And if you find them, you can have them. Okay? What, did you think I'd find them in a hard-to-find spot? I want you to take them. I want you to be blessed. I want you to pay me the $19.99 for each volume. No, I'm just kidding. What if you don't? What if you say to God, I know you will let me find you, but I don't feel like looking. I don't want to look, the text tells us. If you seek him, verse 9, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Now, we need to, first of all, interpret this in light of its immediate context. This is David talking to Solomon, saying, if you want to rule godlessly, you'll live godlessly. But if you want to rule in a godly way, you'll have God. What it means for us is that the times of spiritual darkness and separation from God, are you ready? Are our fault. He does not reject us. We reject him. We find him too tedious. So he withdraws his presence from us until we languish. And it's the worst. He didn't move. We moved. If you don't seek him, you won't find him. Now, there are some obvious exceptions in the Bible. Let me give you a couple. First of all, Abram was not seeking God. In Ur of the Chaldees, he was approached by God. Paul was not seeking God on the road to Damascus, but he was approached by God. But the vast majority of experiences tell us that, and this verse tells us that if we refuse to seek him, he will not be found. And if you refuse to seek him, this refusal will serve as a sign that you are not genuinely converted. Professing Christians who have no soul of delight in God may very well be self-deceived. If you can say, I prayed that prayer, I know I'm fine, I'm not going any further than that, you probably did not pray that prayer. Or if you did, and that's your attitude, God will change your attitude. He will break your heart until you cry out, Psalm 27:4, and say, one thing I've asked from him, from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and meditate in his temple. But there's one more point that I need to make, and you need to hear this. If you refuse to seek God, you will be sacrificing your own happiness, not preserving it. The world tells us we would be happier with drugs, we will be happier with sex, we will be happier with all these other things than we would be with God, and it is the lie from the devil's heart. God is better than these things. Our refusal to seek God doesn't make us happier in the world, it makes us miserable. And if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, and you think, you know what, I don't want to rock the boat of my own happiness by coming to Christ, let me implore you, as one who cares about your soul, there is nothing better than knowing God. Amen? Amen. Nothing better. J.C. Ryle, second to last quote, I promise, said this, go on if you will, imagining that true happiness is to be found in the good things of this world. Seek it, if you will, in reveling and banqueting and dancing and merrymaking and races and theaters and field sports and cards. Seek it, if you will, in reading and scientific pursuits, in music and painting, in politics and business. Seek it, but you will never overtake it unless you change your plan. He was right. Some challenges. He will let you find him. First of all, beloved, you must recognize the need to seek him. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. Some of you may be thinking, Dom, I'm fine the way I am. Like, my walk is fine. I don't need to go deeper. I don't need to go broader. I don't need to go further. I'm good. And if that's how you feel, proceed. Go ahead. Just be careful that you don't mistake complacency for consistency. It's really easy to think, I'm good. Well, maybe you shouldn't be. Brothers and sisters, you need to know the need to seek him if you hope to find him. Secondly, the means. You have the need, first of all. Secondly, the means. God has provided a way to know him. Make use of these means. Like what? First of all, get your nose in this book. Now, I don't mean that literally. I don't want anybody going home. Read this book. Give yourself to this book. Trust me, you will never, ever exhaust the knowledge of this book. And if you don't believe me, try. Secondly, pray. Now, I don't mean just say your prayers. I'm not just talking about the external things. I'm talking about really praying. Go to God. Seek Him. He will let you find Him. Thirdly, worship and gather. And I know this is lame, but I got to say it. You all have perfect attendance in 2023. Only 51 weeks to go. Don't come, though, simply because that's what Christians do, or that's what you've always done. Beloved, come here expecting to encounter God, right? And pray for me that, as one writer said, that I would bring the atmosphere of heaven to this pulpit. Seek Him. He will let you find Him. Now, the last point I'll make is for believers, but also specifically for those who have not yet given their life to the Lord. The need, the means, the third thing, last thing, is the necessity. You cannot grow deeper in a relationship that you don't have. You cannot be single and enjoy a happy marriage, right? You cannot be an only child and love playing with your siblings, right? You cannot be an orphan and spend time with your folks. I'm not calling you to greater external piety or religion. By God's grace, I am calling you to recognize that there is a God who wants you to find Him. He wants you to find Him. You were made for this relationship. In Acts 17, let me turn there. I didn't put this in my notes. In Acts 17, verse 26, we find this. Acts 17, 26, he repeats as he's trying to find it. The Word of God says this, "And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us." We were made to seek. We were made to explore the greatness of this God, our Creator. That's why we exist. That's why we were designed. And if you miss the first step, it's going to be hard to correct it. You must come to Him, be saved by Him, and seek Him. You must seek Him to find Him, but He will let you find Him. Romans 10, 6 through 11, you don't have to turn there, I'm already there. It says this, "But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who's going to ascend into heaven?" That is to bring Christ down. The point here is, to be saved, we don't have to go to heaven and bring Him down. That would be hard. Verse 7, "Or who will descend into the abyss?" That is to bring Christ up from the dead. The idea is we can't go to Sheol and raise Him from the dead. That would be hard. Verse 8, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith which we are preaching. "That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." It's already there, is what Paul's saying. It's on the tip of your tongue, is what Paul is saying. He is begging you. God is there. Seek Him. He wants to be found. And He will let you find Him. If you are here today and you are not yet a believer, now's the time. To serve God is to make him the object of your worship. To seek God is to make him the end of your worship. That is the purpose of your worship. There are many who hover about the palace, but do not speak with the prince. Friends, believing friends, unbelieving friends, let's talk to the prince. Lord, there are some, I'm sure, who are hearing this either in the room or online or later on Facebook, or I'm sorry, YouTube, and they don't yet know you. And they don't know what the first step is to finding you. And maybe they've bought into the thinking that says you are hiding from us in your grand mysteriousness. Lord, would you ease their hearts now? Would you remind them that if they seek you, you will let them find you? If they cry out to you, you will hear and respond. You are not far from us, nor is the words far from their mouth. It's on the tip of their tongue. Teach them that they must say in their hearts that you rose from the dead to secure their place, that you died as their substitute. And Lord, if there's someone here who needs to pray something like this, would you lead them to pray something like this? Lord, I want to find you. I want to know you. I want to serve you. I want to seek you. Would you please receive me? On the basis of the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would you please accept me? Would you change me? Would you give me life? I've drunk too deeply from the well of this world. Would you give me the water of life? And would you reassure their hearts, Lord, that everybody who asks that gets a yes response? All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And Lord, I pray for us in this room who already know you, or at least think we do. Would you please shake loose the cobwebs of the lazy thinking that says once we've done a certain thing, we're good. And instead whet our appetites for a lifelong, even an eternity-long, seeking of you. Lord, would you fill Calvary Bible Church with a spirit, a nephesh, a soul of delight, to where we wouldn't say we have to go to church, we'll say we get to go to church. We won't say we have to listen to this guy preach, we'll say we get to hear the word of God proclaimed as imperfectly as it is. Would you give us a heart that loves the things of you? Lord, we're seeking. Will you let us find you? To the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.